Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Luke, right at the end of the 14th chapter and going into the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses there again and then develop this theme. First of all, it says salt in verse 34 is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, we understand that salt in Scripture represents salvation because salt's the preservative. So, since God chose all believers in Christ before the foundation of the world, how can salt lose its savor? Well, that's from the standpoint of those that are the custodians of the truth. When Israel was the custodian of the truth, they got steeped in the law. And they thought they had to keep the law in order to be justified before God, but God gave them the sacrificial system to point them to faith in Christ. But what they did by tradition, because of the lie of the devil is that you can be like God by knowing the difference between good and evil. Well, what is that? That's morality. And turn with me to the fourth chapter, or let's see, is it the third or fourth chapter of 1 John? And I will read a verse there, I think it's second chapter. 1 John. Yeah, 1 John chapter 2. Okay. And here we are. Pages stick together so badly that, Now, it tells us here, Paul speaks of, or not Paul, but John speaks of various ones, those that were mature in the Lord, those that were children, all of these types of things. Then in verse 15, he tells us, love not the world. Now, the word for world is cosmos. And it's used by the Greeks and in the Scripture as the order of things. We're not actually talking about the globe. We can at various times be talking about people and so forth, but we're really talking about a system of thought in mankind, okay? So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what does that mean? Am I supposed to hate the earth? A superficial reading of that might give you that idea. But we're not talking about this globe upon which we inhabit. We're talking about a system of thought in this world, and that's evident in the verse 16, because he says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, we'll go back to the third chapter of Genesis. In the third chapter of Genesis, when Eve looked at the tree, she saw that it was good for food. What would we call that? When you want to satisfy your appetite, you satisfy the flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. And then when she looked at the tree, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. So that's the lust of the eyes. In the next, I guess we'd call that a phrase or a clause. And then a third thing, and the pride of life. She saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that literally meant that she would be able to teach. And that's why women are prohibited by Paul. Literally, all Scripture is given by inspiration by God. I suffer not a woman, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Does that mean that women are not as smart as men? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Some are far, far more intelligent. It just means because they were deceived in the garden that God put that prohibition upon them. So, and God made them subject to men. Now, I'm sorry, ladies. and I never, no, I'm not talking to anyone in the women's movement, feminist movement, but God is the one who imposed that restriction. And if you want to argue with it, you're arguing with God, okay? So now let's go back. We see the world, you know, God promises in verse 17 that the world will pass away because God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But until he does that, the majority of people in the world are going to think according to a way, as the scripture puts it, a way which seemeth right unto a man. What is that? Well, let's also look at Proverbs chapter 14. And again, in Proverbs chapter 16, we have two verses almost identical, except for one word. In 14:12, I believe it is. Where am I here? Okay, Proverbs 14:12. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now turn over to the 16th chapter and verse 25. What's it say? "There is a way that." Now, which and that mean exactly the same thing in this context. So basically, what does this tell us? Well, there was a different translator for the one verse than there was for the other verse. And when they divided up the translators to give us our King James Bible, I think it was 70 Hebrew and Greek scholars that did it. You know, when you get a large book like Proverbs, you're going to divide it up because translation is a tedious process. But the problem with translation, and there are many people in the world today that believe that somehow or other God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Now, logic would tell us that that's nonsense. But I've tried to deal with people, and I've argued with them, and I've shown them contradictions in the King James Bible and say, now, God can't lie. So how do you account for this contradiction? Let's look at a couple before I get into the theme that I want to deal with tonight. Look back at 1 John chapter 3, I think it is. We were just back there. I should have read it while I was there, but I didn't have a thought then. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, and it says in verse 7, "Little children," of course, he speaks to these people in affectionate terms. He speaks to them as, you know, those that are the mature ones and those that are babes and those, you know, in various terms. And he's talking about believers in a church because in any church, you're going to have a full spectrum of spiritual growth. And so he says in verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Now, it says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Is that true? No, it's not true. People, when I say, "Is that true?" and it's in the Bible, they say, "Well, it has to be true." But not as it's translated. They gave the wrong meaning to the Greek word poieo. See? Poieo means to make something your own. Okay, so let's read it with that interpretation. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that maketh Christ righteousness, his righteousness, is righteous, even as he is righteous." Is that true? Yes, that's the gospel. Okay. So then, can God contradict himself? Absolutely not. Let's look at Titus 3:5. And keep your spot here in 1 John 3. In Titus, right after 2 Timothy. Okay, Titus 3:5. Okay, let me... What does it say? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's by God returning the Spirit of God to us that was in Adam, but Adam was told, the day thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die, is the way the King James translators translated it. But if we could read it in Hebrew, it says dying, that's the physical part. The moment we were born, we began to die. Dying, thou shalt die. Okay? So whether you live just a few hours, a few weeks, a few months, a few years, 25 or 30 years, or like my father, 44 years, or my mother, 97 years, or just short of 97 years, and I've lived 86 years, it's still what? It's appointed on the man wants to die, okay? So during our life upon this earth, we are given the privilege of hearing the Word of God and believing it. And if we believe it, that is when the Spirit of God gives us the faith to believe it, we have what? We have eternal life and we shall never perish. So the majority of churches, so under the canopy of Christianity, because of some of the texts that we've been reading in James on Sunday, and some of these texts here in 1 John, they're not properly translated, get the idea that you have to do certain things, live a certain way, to, first of all, gain salvation, and after that, maintain salvation. And the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that we're saved by baptism, and we'll see why here in just a moment. They say, in Mark, let's go to the last chapter of Mark. I think it's 16. Okay, and verse 16. And then I'm going to ask another question. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, the people that make that to be water baptism, which most people do, that's why the Church of Christ, that's why the Roman Catholic Church, that's why so many churches teach that we have to baptize infants to take care of original sin, and when they reach the age of puberty, then we have to catechize them, teach them certain doctrine, and now they're responsible to the law. But the Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So why do we want to put people under law who were supposed to be saved by water baptism when they were infants? Okay.
Where
in
Mark did you say?
Mark 16:16. Now, if we recognize that this is what Jesus... Well, let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans, and that'll explain what this verse means. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, first of all, beginning in verse 12 of the 5th chapter of Romans through Romans chapter 8 and the 3rd verse, Paul used the noun sin, harmartia. He used it 30 times, and he used it with a definite article, and it's singular. So we're not talking about sin in a broad sense. We're talking about sin in the singular, the sin. And we'll come back and look at that later. But continuing on in this, let's pick up about verse 5. First of all, to understand the flesh. The Scripture teaches us that for they that are after the flesh in verse 5. Now, let me have you go over to keep your spot there and go to Galatians chapter 3. And you can see why studying the Word of God from just what we've done thus far, why it is a complex operation. We have to, look at text in their original languages when we see things written in English that don't make sense. In that verse in 1 John 3:7 doesn't make any sense, seeing that salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourself, that the faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So here in Galatians chapter 3, remember that after Paul preached in Galatia, and Galatia is what we would call modern-day Turkey. And if we call Galatia, the whole region. Now that region, like Oregon, is divided up into counties. Okay? They weren't called counties in the ancient times, but, we live in Lane County. Go a little, there's Lynn County just a little bit to the north, and then, I don't know how many different counties there are in Oregon, but we live in Eugene in Lane County. Okay? So when Paul went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and those cities might have been in different sections of Galatia, but they were all in Galatia. So when Paul returned from his first missionary journey, he had those that followed him. And we can read about this over in the book of Acts, but we're not going to take the time tonight. And they said, they told the Galatians, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, when we study Galatians and Romans, we see that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believe it. And we see it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. So reading here in Galatians, let's see what Paul identifies the law with. And then we'll go back to Romans chapter 8. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who cast a spell upon you?" Paul came and preached to them the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they were so thankful. He later says, I think, in the 5th chapter of Galatians, that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. Remember, Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, and God restored his sight, but apparently he didn't restore it to where there weren't problems. He had visual acuity, I should put it that way. But he had problems. And he may have had a disease of the East called ophthalmia, which causes the eyes to secrete pus. Yeah. And Paul, in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, says that he besought the Lord three times to take that from him, and God told him His grace was sufficient for him. And then when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, I think I quoted the wrong portion of Scripture, but in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when Paul was stoned to death in Galatians, he said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one what? Caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered." Now, let me ask you. If you look at the world about us and all of the things people in this country desiring to be, to literally give away their liberty and become socialists. And they think socialism means free college, free this, free that. No, everybody works for the government for subsistence, and you have an elite ruling class. That's the way it works. Okay. So when Bernie Sanders or the whole Democratic Party is moving way left of where they used to be. Okay. Because they saw the popularity of Sanders. but it still wasn't sufficient to defeat Trump. Okay. So, now coming back to this in Galatians, we're going to find out, or we looked at Galatians, or I started to look at Galatians so that we could understand Romans 8. So get my thoughts back with me. And so he says, "O foolish Galatians, who have cast a spell upon you, or who bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now, what does that mean? Paul says, when I came and preached to you on my first missionary journey, I preached Christ crucified, you know, for the sins of the world. I preach, for by grace are you saved through faith. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, because Christ fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled it perfectly, and then took the curse of a broken law upon him, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and was crucified for the sins of the whole world, so that God in his infinite mercy and grace could save souls. Old Testament, you know, before the law. Old Testament, after the law. New Testament, under the law, in the public ministry of Christ. The New Testament, after the crucifixion of Christ, at the beginning of the church age, and then the epistles and various books of the New Testament, which are all teaching us about our relationship with God since Christ died for our sin. In the Old Testament, they had to look forward to something that was going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. So it was represented in the sacrificial system. So when a Jew sinned, he had to acknowledge that that sin must be atoned for or covered. And that was by the sacrifice of an innocent victim, which represented Jesus Christ, of whom John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world." So here in this third chapter of Galatians, "O foolish Galatian, who cast a spell upon you?" You know, I mean, who bewitched you? I preached the truth. I made it very evident that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what verse 1 means. Now, he says, "This only would I learn of you. How did you receive the Spirit of God?" Now, I'm changing the wording, you know, more like we would say it. "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Which was it? By the hearing of faith. Okay. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" Well, how did you begin in the Spirit? Through the hearing of faith, and you believed. God gave you the gift to believe. Okay. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by what? The flesh." Now, what is flesh equated in verse 3 equated with in verse 2? The hearing of the law. So people that are trying to live a Christian life, trying to satisfy God by the lives that they live, putting their dependence upon whether they have eternal life on the basis of the lives that they live, rather than recognizing that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. You know, for all sinned, you know, it says have sinned, but all sinned. Sinned when? When Adam sinned. So we're counted in Adam to have sinned when Adam sinned. Now don't get upset with that. If God can charge us with Adam's sin, God can also charge us with Christ's righteousness. See? And that's the truth of the gospel. So I said, "This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now let's go back to the 8th chapter of Romans and continue at verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh..." Now we're going to supply Paul's interpretation of flesh from Galatians. Let's go back to verse 1 in Romans 8 and read down to verse 5. So if we go back in time in this book of Romans, we'll see Paul's personal experience after he was saved in the 7th chapter of Romans, and that he said, I was alive without the law once, but then the sin revived and I died. What was the sin? The sin was Adam's sin, the concept that I can be like God by the life that I live. That's what Eve was deceived with, okay? What's the basis of the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity and all of the religious systems of the world are based upon the same principle. Man has to live a moral life, well-pleasing to God, to attain to heaven, or whatever they want to call it, or to call it nirvana, to call it anything you want to call it. Yeah, that's the basis of the religions of the world. It's all based upon the devil's lie, that Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. See? Now we're beginning to see how salt can lose its savor. We were given the message of preaching how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and there's salvation only in Him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we preach. But so many churches under the canopy of Christianity start there and deviate immediately back to, you must keep yourself saved by the life that you live. Now the salt is losing its savor. So let's continue here in Romans. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Paul felt condemnation after that he was saved because he put himself back under the law. And when he did, the law condemned him. And so he wrestled with it until finally he said, O wretched man that I am, in verse 24 of the 7th chapter, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because he put himself back under law, and he couldn't live up to what he thought he should be able to live up to. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, I'm already delivered, dummy. You know? So, understanding that, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, is there anybody in this room who's a believer in Jesus Christ that doesn't agree with every principle of the law? Absolutely. We all agree with every single principle. But as Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, but how to perform it, I find that. I can agree with it, but I don't have the capacity to perform it because I still have a sin nature. That's why every Sunday I quote Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and does what? Sinneth not. And there are no qualifiers there. We're not talking about unsaved people, saved people, religious or irreligious. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Because we're all condemned, Christ can die for all. Okay, now let's pick up in this 8th chapter. So he says, we do not walk after the flesh or after the law, but after the Spirit, or after what the Spirit of God has given us in the New Testament in the revelation of the gospel. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life, or the life, literally, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of the sin. What was the sin? The sin was Adam's sin, which said, I can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's what Eve did. It was a tree of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? Man's morality. What are the religious systems of the world all based upon? Man's morality. So, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to get you started in the right direction, and then you've got to live up to the law. Because if we did that, we couldn't possibly make it. And that's why so many churches teach that you can lose your salvation. Okay. But we can't. I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall perish when? Never. And in Ephesians, it's not hath chosen in the perfect tense. It's God is eternal and God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world or from all eternity. So God chose us long before He ever created this universe. And then after He created the universe, He put Adam on the earth, and Eve, and they were in the Garden of Eden, and God gave them one prohibition. And Eve was deceived in eating of that tree. And since Adam, according to the fifth chapter of Romans, when Eve ate of that tree, Adam also ate, because he is a type of Him who is to come. So, let's look at it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When Adam ate of that tree, was he sin? Before he ate of that tree, was he a sinner? No. He was created in the image of God. So he who knew no sin, Adam, did what? Because of his love for his wife, he knew that if he didn't eat of it, she would be damned forever with no hope of redemption, because they were going to produce children. And of course, at that point in time, it wasn't until after that they both sinned, then they produced Cain and Abel. And then when Cain slew Abel, that was when, about 129 years after the events in the garden. And then, Cain, Abel, and Seth. When Seth was born to comfort Eve after the death of Abel. So we've got 130 years of history. At what point in time did they eat of that tree? We don't know. And how many children? So I think they ate of the tree right away, but were put out of the garden, produced children for all those years, because they didn't produce any children until after they had sinned. So we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. And when Cain built the city, if you go back and read the genealogy of Cain, he didn't have enough family members to build a city. So what did Cain do? He preached this lie to his family members, and many of them believed him and followed him, and they were damned. Isn't this, it breaks our hearts sometimes. But in every family in the Scriptures, I can't think of a single one, in every family in the Scriptures, we have saved and unsaved people. It breaks our heart that some of our very dearest, close friends and relatives, that in every family in the Scripture, let's look. There was Cain and Abel, and Cain sinned against the Lord. Abel believed the Lord. Okay, and then we go along a little bit farther, and we see Lot, and we see Abram, and Abram had an older brother, Haran, yeah. And Haran was the firstborn, and as you go through the Scripture, there's Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael represents the flesh. Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ, represents the Spirit. We have Esau, the Arab races basically have come from Esau, and we have Jacob who produced the Jewish faith. In both of those, they're saved and unsaved people. So it's sad, but it's true. In the human family, we have saved and unsaved people in the same families. And it shouldn't surprise us if we read the Word of God. Now I want to read a little bit more here. Mike, I'm talking too much and I'm not getting down the road, okay? So, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin, that was Adam's, and the death which came from Adam, both physical and spiritual death. for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What? God did. That's the way it reads in the Greek. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned what? The sin. What was the sin? All of the religious systems of the world came from that singular lie. He condemned the sin in the flesh. That's why the definite article, you know, the Greeks use it far more than we do. And sometimes, for example, if you're writing about Peter, it's not Peter, it's the Peter, because there are lots of people named Peter. And there were lots of people named Saul, but or Paul. And we refer to him as the Paul. We refer to Jesus, not just Jesus. There were lots of people named Yeshua in the Hebrew community. But it was the Jesus that is our Savior. So the definite article, it means a specific person. And here we're talking about a specific sin. So for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns the sin, that is Adam's sin, how in the flesh he died for our sins. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, how? In us, not by us, in us. How is it fulfilled in us? God judicially declares Christ's righteousness to be our righteousness. Who walked not after the flesh. We don't walk after the law. That's what we remember. That's where we went back to Galatians to see that the flesh is equated with trying to keep the law. Who walked not after the law, but after what? The Spirit. What does the Spirit teach us? It teaches us that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. It teaches us that for 2,500 years, man lived with only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the only people that could commit that sin were Adam and Eve. So everybody else died because of Adam and Eve's sin. Then the law was given to Moses. And with the law, then the tabernacle system, the sacrificial system, all of those things were given to point the Jews to Christ. He gave them the law because they thought they were good. And they were a motley crew. And they thought they were good, so they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Did they? No. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many are going to be justified in God's sight? None. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So that you can see how the salt or the message of salvation is diluted the same way it's always been diluted. You know? It's always been diluted with the lie of the devil involving man's human behavior. You know, sure, it's better to do good than to do bad. You know, but can any of us live to God's perfect standard? No. And since we can't, we have to be saved by grace. You know, and Peter spoke of the fact that believers don't run to the same excess of riot that they formerly did. But if you fail in one point, you fail in what? In all. See? So we can't be justified by the lives that we live. We're justified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now let's go on and let me get this in. I've got about 4 minutes here, something like that. For they that are after the flesh, or they that are after the law, do mind the things of the law, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So are we going to think according to touch not, taste not, handle not, or think according to the fact that God became a man through the virgin birth and did what no other man could possibly do, bore the judgment of my sin in his body on the tree. He paid the price of the ransom of blood because without the shedding of blood is no remission. He was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. And because what? Because he lives, what? Those of us who believe in him, we shall live also. So, do we want to live after the flesh? Or, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not? Or do we want to live after the Spirit? What the Spirit of God says is our position in Christ. Okay. And yes, you know, when I think about the young people in this country. And it's really sad. This country was founded differently than virtually every other country in the world. We have had more freedoms than virtually any nation in the world. Why do you suppose so many people want to immigrate to America? Yeah. But part of our immigration law is that you renounce the country that you came from and swear to live according to the Constitution. Yeah. People born in this country have not been taught the principles of the Constitution, and therefore they want to be like everybody else. You know, kind of like the Jews. You know, God told them not to go after this idol, that idol, the other thing. But they wanted to do what everybody else did. And that's what it is. But what did Paul say in Galatians? He says, stand fast, therefore, where? In the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. And be not entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. What was that? The law. You know. People make a big deal over the fact, and I'm not trying to minimize slavery one bit. Yeah, it was a cruel thing. But every single one of us, you know, not personally, but our ancestors, there's no Negro living in this country today that was in slavery, and sold into slavery off the Barbary Coast. No, none of them, okay? But every single one of us, if we go back far enough in our ancestry, were enslaved to someone. And not very far, just a few hundred years back, we were enslaved to King George of England. And we fought a revolutionary war to overthrow that bondage, and we established the Constitution, which gives us liberty. You know, and our founding fathers, you know, did they make mistakes? Sure, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now these people want to go out and destroy because maybe this one had a slave or that one had a slave or something of that sort. Well, you know, I would say, which of you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone. Yeah. That's how you have to look at it. There's none of us without sin. Yeah. And we can see there's such a parallel between politics and the truth of our relationship with the Lord. I would say politically, stand fast in the liberty that we have in our constitutional system. I would say scripturally, stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. That's not a license to do as we please, you know, but you know, it's a wonderful position. Now, it says, for they that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, or they that are after the law, do mind the things of the law. But they that are after the Spirit, or the truth of grace and faith, do mind the things of the Spirit, grace and faith. For to be carnally or legally minded is death. If you offend in one point, you're what? Guilty of all. But to be spiritually minded, that is to realize that God in Jesus Christ, God became a man, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, died a ransom for our sins, and gave to us eternal life. Wow, that's where I want to stand, okay? So, for to be carnally minded or legally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded or to believe in the grace of God is life and peace. Because the carnal or legal mind is in the enmity against God. Yeah. For it is not subject to the law of God. It can't be because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. Neither indeed can be. There's no possibility for anyone, no matter how good he is. The only person that could live under the law was Jesus Christ, who is God. And he was virgin born, so he didn't have a sin nature. So then they that are in the flesh, or they that are trying to please God by law, cannot do what? They cannot please God. See, but ye are not in the flesh. Notice this verse is so important. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, the moment we believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus promised in the 14th chapter of John, The Spirit who had been with the Jews would then be in the Jews and would never leave them nor forsake them. And then he said, I and my Father will come and make our dwelling within you as well. So we as believers in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And what a marvelous promise. And all of the Old Testament saints who did not have the Spirit of God indwelling them in their lifetime, they didn't go to heaven when they died. They went to paradise, a compartment of the grave. Remember when the rich man and Lazarus died? Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus went into the grave, he told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the scripture says of him, he led captivity captive. He took the souls of all those Old Testament saints who were looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but it had not yet died, and their souls were taken out of paradise and into heaven. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, God's not counting the things that we do against us. Christ bore the judgment of all of them. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not ours, His. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So this body is going to die one day. It's a mortal body. Death works in it. And even if we are alive at the resurrection, when the Lord says, come up hither, we're still good. The body has to die. We have to dump our blood, and because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we will die instantly. We just won't be placed in the grave. You know, take our bodies into heaven. What a marvelous, wonderful promise. And it's all based upon the salt, not losing its savor. But when churches, and if you want to be a big church, really, all you have to do is pander to what the world thinks is right. And what the world thinks is right is the lie of the devil. And it doesn't recognize the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It doesn't understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It says if you're saved by grace, you could do anything you want. They do anything they want, and then they say, I just got saved again, and again, and again, and again. But if you're saved, you're saved one time for all time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word and for the grace that was bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. When God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and offered himself as a ransom for sin, willingly taking the sins of the whole world upon him. Think of the things that the world has done, the atrocious, awful things that it's done. And everyone was laid upon Jesus Christ as if he had committed them. But he did it that we might be saved by grace. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.